Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Hawaii Kai Church on this Mother's Day, and we're very thankful that you are here with us. And we're going to do something this morning that we don't normally do, and that is to take a break in our series and to have a message instead, which is catered in particular to the topic of moms and the high calling and the great honor that God has given to mothers. And so I want to ask you, moms and grandmas, some of you guys are shy to stand, but could you just raise your hand for a moment so that we could recognize you if you're a mom or grandma? Thank you for all that you do. And on the way out, there's going to be some cookies for you guys. But God has given to our church the blessing of so many children. And these children, they really need their moms. God has designed it that way. It was two nights ago that Piper, she was having a bit of anxiety while she was trying to sleep. And she would wake up in a panic. And her sleepiest voice, she would cry out for mommy. Not me, but mom. And I don't think anyone is surprised by that. But moms, you do... are so much to our children in every way from day one. You are the first teachers we have, the first chefs we get to taste the food of. You are our first nurse, our first friend. You're our very first best friend. Trent, when he was younger, he used to tell Laura that when he grows up, he is going to marry her. And he meant it at the time because that was somehow the only way that he could express his love for her and to let her know how much she means to him. There's a special relationship that God has designed between a parent and a child, that it would be through us, and particularly and especially through our moms, that God would be made known to the next generations. And therefore, in a very real way, you are also our first evangelist. Moms, you are the first preacher that we ever get to hear, our first shepherd whom we follow your lead. And we're in need of your protection and your guidance. I know that for many of us, the very first time we had ever heard the name Jesus, it came from your lips. And the very first time anyone had cared for and prayed for our souls with such fervency, it was on your elbows and on your knees with your eyes closed and one hand inside of the other, beseeching God, would you please save this child of mine and make this one your very own? And this more than anything else. And this is often done on the very same day that you're getting food out of our hair and helping us with homework that's too difficult for us, or teaching us how to drive and trying your best to not lose your cool while doing it. But parents, and especially mothers, before any of us could ever read the Bible or understand anything about God, you actually do serve as this sort of mediator between us and God. And we see something of this in nature as well when you see the mama bird chewing up the food to place it into the baby's mouth. It's the same way that when we're young, our initial ideas about anything, but especially about God, they come from you and what you have chewed and what you yourselves have eaten, and it goes into our mouths. And this is the design of the one who created us and who made the family unit, that you as mothers, as you eat of God's word, we get nourished of it from you. John Piper, he calls the family a school, and he says, it is where you teach us how to live in this world and to be ready for the next one. And I know that there are many of us in this room who are not mothers or who are not grandmothers and whatnot. And for some of us, our children, for whatever reason, known to God, and we trust in him. But for some of us, our children, they never make it out of the womb. But they go straight to be with God in heaven. You are still mothers and will be so when all is said and done. And I would hope that all of us, mothers or not, all of us could be and would be edified as we open up God's word this morning to bless all the moms here. And so please take out your Bible or a Bible underneath the chair in front of you and turn to the book of Proverbs. And we are in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 23 is our passage today. It's near the middle of your Bibles. It's on page 531 if you are using a church Bible. Page 531. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. And before we look at our text, would you please join me in prayer? Father, we come before you and we acknowledge that you are the giver of every good gift. And we're so grateful for the moms that you have given to each of us and their faithfulness, which really points to your faithfulness. And So as we celebrate and honor them, God, we want to celebrate and honor you. Would you encourage and bless them and the rest of your church with them? Would you show us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the glory of Jesus Christ and the beautiful view of the family that you have given to us? And would you give us grace where we fall short? Would you grant to us strength where we are weak? And we ask that you would save those here who do not know you. Only you, by your Holy Spirit, can do that. And we ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Proverbs, or much of it, is written by King Solomon. And King Solomon is the son of King David. And it's Solomon who, when God says to him as he begins his tenure as king, when God says, ask what you wish me to give you, in 1 Kings 3:5, pretty much ask whatever you want, Solomon. Solomon replies there, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. And so Solomon didn't ask for a long life, nor did he ask for riches or request the defeat of his enemies, but what Solomon desired was discernment. And what he wanted most was wisdom. And God gave that to him. And God gave to him such a wise and understanding heart that there had been never been anyone like Solomon prior to him, and never would there be anyone like Solomon again, 1 Kings 3:12. And so he writes these verses before us from this great and really supernatural discernment and from this vast wisdom, but really more than this, it is God who writes this chapter of the book of Proverbs through this King Solomon. And so we begin in chapter 6 in verse 20, where he writes this, my son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. And here we begin to see this high call of parenting and how God designs wisdom to be passed from generation to generation, that the spiritual health of children is primarily the responsibility of their parents. You know, in a day and an age where people want to break down the family unit and separate marriages and detach children from their parents, kind of isolate them to be free from them in this extreme individualism and hyper-self-expressionism, this timeless wisdom of God still upholds the original family unit. And here in these verses, we see that parents have a responsibility over their children to command them and to teach them in such a way that it is God's very own will that children ought to listen and not forsake what it is that they have learned from their parents. You know, brothers and sisters, we are responsible for the next generation. We are. We're not to subcontract this responsibility to schools or this one to coaches or to church programs and whatnot. But parents are to have a great and influential role, and this is by God's design. You know, there was a period of time where my only exposure to Christianity was my mom. And my parents got married when they were very young. I think my mom was 19, and they got divorced when they were very young as well. And I was about a year old when I came to live here with my grandparents, who were in a better place to take care of me. Our family ended up moving to California several years after that, but during that time I was away, my mom had become a Christian. And at that point, she was the only believer I had ever really met. And I got to live with her, just me and her, for 2 short years, and she was working full-time, and so I was in before-school care, and then I was in after-school care, and I had a lot of Burger King and McDonald's. But she would read the Bible to me at night, and she would wake up early and pray for me. And she got me a little children's Bible, and she took me to church. And whether I liked it or not, she made sure that I wouldn't miss church for pretty much anything whenever she had me. And we didn't have much. She was broke back then. It's a lot different now, but we had no furniture, no TV. The bed was on the floor, but she had her Bible. And she bought me a children's Bible, and I would stare at the cover of that children's Bible while I heard her voice read it out loud to me. Now, here's the thing. I honestly couldn't tell you a single devotional she had ever taught me with any kind of detail at all. I couldn't. But the cumulative effect of all of that has been huge in my life. God had used my mom in those couple of years and answered her prayers, especially in her early devotion to the Lord, which I hope she will return to soon, the fruit of which is very substantial in my life today. And I'm always reminded that it was, in fact, when we didn't have that much at all, that God's goodness was most clearly felt. It's really funny how that works sometimes. Now I get to see the same thing in my house today, watching my wife Laura, a mom, as she teaches the kids to read their Bibles and she prays with them. And a lot of times they don't want to. And she will tirelessly tell them about God's grace, even when they've heard it all before. She will sometimes very angrily tell them about how much we need to be forgiven and what reconciliation looks like and how we all need a Savior because we're so sinful. She will do that sometimes with tears in her eyes, pleading with them, especially after a big argument or fight. And she is not afraid to discipline them. And then it is at night when we're talking to each other in bed, and sometimes while I'm still talking to her, or we're in the middle of watching a show, I look over and she's knocked out, mouth open. I mean, totally spent. And at our kids' ages, with the little ones, our youngest is 6 now, and with teenagers as well, that repetition of day after day after day can be mundane and draining. And I am sure that's the case for many of you younger parents. And it has been the case of those of you who are older as well, that you can remember exactly what I'm speaking about here. But we hope for the cumulative effect by the power of the Holy Spirit that one day these kids will cling to what it is that you have taught them and not forsake how they're being raised. And this is God's design. You know, fathers, and here especially mothers, that her teaching will not be forsaken. You know, if you're a young person here this morning, there's several of you here, do not forsake your mother's teaching. Listen to her. I mean, this is God's will for you, that when she speaks, God's word would come out of her. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul writes here to Timothy, and he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And we see this change from one mom to another mom, and then to her son, whom Paul is now writing to, that somehow it is that sincere faith can be passed from generation to generation, and here through the moms in particular. I think it's interesting to note that the men are not mentioned at all in those verses. No grandpa listed, no dad named. And who knows if they were even Christians? Perhaps they were likely not. But Timothy is so influenced by mom and grandma. And so I want to encourage you moms whose husbands are not found in Jesus Christ, that the best thing you can pass on, the best thing you can leave behind, the finest legacy you hand down and leave to your children is the faith. It's that sincere faith. If you have it, it's that sincere faith that you model and teach even when it seems like none of it is sticking. Now, there are a multitude of things that we're going to learn from our moms and from our grandmas, whether it be family tradition and recipes, inside jokes, church family history, I mean, how to handle yourself in this situation or that one, what it is that you should do when you like somebody. And each of these things are important, no doubt, but the thing that wise Solomon is telling us not to forsake is the word of God, which first richly dwelt in our mothers and our moms mediating that to us. And for our context today, it's that gospel of Jesus Christ that you treasure, which is the same gospel that you communicate to the very next generation. I mean, this is God's design that our Christianity as parents will be passed down, which is the main thing and the main wisdom we find within these verses. That you moms who teach us so much about so many things, what you ultimately bring to us is the Word of God, and not merely your own Word. And so the spiritual health of our children is primarily the responsibility of their parents. And Solomon here assumes that mothers are teaching their children God's word, and therefore his very wise command to the children is to not forsake any of that. We continue in verse 21. He says, bind them continually on your neck, on your heart. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. And here are two visuals of this felt permanence. What our parents teach us, we are to bind or fasten to our hearts, and we're supposed to tie them around our necks, that their word is so close to us that wherever we are, there it is as well. Now, the concept of the heart to the Old Testament Israelite, we don't really have an equivalent word in the English language. For the Israelite, it's the heart, not that pumps blood necessarily, but it's a heart that controls the body more so than the brain. It's the heart which controls even the facial expressions, the smile, the tongue, and all of the body's many members. It's the heart which dictates them. And it's in the heart where even hunger and thirst are felt, not the stomach. It's a heart that controls the mind, our intellect, our sensibility, our will. It's the heart that thinks. It's a heart that reflects. It's the heart that meditates and ponders and interprets everything around us. All these things were attributed to the heart, and it is in this heart where the person can acknowledge God and trust in Him. This is why warnings against sin are directed at the heart, so much so that the heart condition is the spiritual condition, and it can be called wise and pure of heart, or it can be perverse and wicked of heart. And so there's no English word today that can fully describe this concept of the heart as the Old Testament Israelite originally would hear it. But it's upon this very heart that we're supposed to bind God's word onto, which we've heard from mom and dad. And God's word is to be the very center of who we are, to govern and influence absolutely everything that we do. It's not while we're hearing it in a sermon with our mouths open, but continually, repeatedly. Solomon writes here, everywhere we go, these things are to be ever present and bound right here, attached, and to never be laid aside. And then he writes also to tie them around your neck. And this pictures the word like a necklace. And it's beautiful. I mean, we wear it because it's meant to be seen. It's upon us, adorning us. We feel the weight and the impression of it upon our necks. If we're seen, that word is seen sparkling. And so our mothers, they don't just put on us diapers and clothing and rub sunscreen on our backs. No, they lay the very word of God upon you. They're the ones who give you this necklace. And it's something that we don't outgrow. It doesn't get stained or go out of style. It doesn't fade. We don't have to get a new one every now and then. It's our most precious piece of jewelry, and more beautiful than any family heirloom, and more precious than any inheritance that you could ever leave us. Is God's word passed from generation to generation, adoring us and directing us. And brothers and sisters, never should we ever be ashamed or embarrassed of it, though we are often tempted to be. But we wear our mother's treasure, we wear your religion on our necks as our most valuable possession. And I remember hearing Kevin DeYoung at a pastor's conference we were at, and they asked him during the Q&A session, who was it that anchored you in the Bible? And I think the crowd of pastors had been expecting some kind of influential speaker. They're getting their paper and pencil out. What book should I read next? Was it this scholar or this famous theologian, mentor? Who anchored you in the Bible? And he paused, and then he responded, my parents did. They anchored me in the Bible. John Piper had a similar scenario when he was asked, how did you come to believe this book is true? He answered, because my mama told me it is. How children generally receive a high view of the Word of God is through the adults in their lives who have a high view of the Word of God. Now, we strive as a church, no doubt, to impress this truth into little hearts from day one, but with programs and Bible studies and things like that. But we don't get to go home with you all. And really, it's you moms and you dads that bind these truths on our hearts and hang them upon our necks more than any singular VBS week or Sunday school or in a Awana program. Solomon doesn't even know what VBS even is as he writes this. No, it's mom and it's dad, so that when we get old, we will not depart from it. You know, mothers, you have a very, very high calling. And so many of us as grown children now have you to thank more than anybody else that we actually believe the Word of God to be true. And all your hours of serving us selflessly will bear fruit for years and years to come, God willing. Verse 22, we continue, when you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. You know, mothers and fathers too, what you teach us here, it actually begins to take a life of its own. The language is personified. Your words become a guide and a guard and someone to speak with us. And so first, when we walk, your teaching guides us. This is a visual of safety. It's like the image of a shepherd guiding sheep, that what you teach actually leads us away from danger. And some of you may have very obedient children that when you say, this is how you ought to live, they actually listen and obey. Don't touch the outlet, and they obey. They never get shocked. Praise God. Some of you have the children that touch the outlet. And my mom had the same. She could teach me all day. I didn't bind that to my heart. I didn't want to wear an ornament on my neck. You know, when she was a Christian, she started taking me to church. She would drop me off at the Sunday school building while she would go to big church. And I would sometimes walk through those doors and then walk right out of them as she walked away. Because I'd rather sit at the side of the church building than listen to what they had to say to me. I didn't bind that around my heart or wear that around my neck. I mean, I was essentially throwing it into the deepest well, flinging it into the darkest cave, as far and as hidden as I could throw. And I lived much of my life without thinking about how those decisions might have scarred her or kept her up at night or offended her God. But it is, even then, that the deepest wells and the darkest caves, they still have an echo. And it is as if her very own voice telling me about God would whisper into my ear, you shouldn't go any further down this path. And the image of her praying for me was burned into my retinas. And so for me to keep going down, I would have to work very hard to shut my ears to that voice if I wanted to continue. And it's as if some of our own moms are standing between us and hell and saying, you're not going to go there without fighting me. You're going to have to go through me to get there. And again, those are their voices, which we hear in our minds, and yet really it's God's word with God himself between the gaps saying, you are not going there unless you get through me. It's somehow that word takes a life of its own, and it's a guide and a protection for us. And I want to encourage you, moms, you know, some of your children might not initially bind your teaching to their hearts, but we just simply cannot judge before the time what your upbringing in the Word of God is going to continue to do in the lives of your children. We don't know the end of these stories yet. And so please, please press on and persevere. Do not lose heart. Keep praying. Again, even the deepest caverns still have an echo. Now, I'm not saying I'm some kind of prime best example of a person, but I am a Christian. And for those of us as Christian parents, we know that's enough. All we want for our children is that they would bear the name Jesus Christ, is it not? It may be instantly for some. It may take years and years for many others, but pray unceasingly, not as we will, but as God wills, for the salvation of our children. And so your mother's teaching will often act as a guide, like a person for us. And those very same words also become as a guard. Solomon says, when you sleep, they will watch over you. You know, we may sleep, but your teaching does not. And the image here is of it protecting us even when we seem defenseless, even when we are unconscious. It's our guard. You know, a friend of mine recommended these sleep blindfolds to help me sleep better, and I just don't want to wear them because what if something happens at night? You're at your most defenseless. Why would you want it to be blind when that happens? And here, there's this guard, even when we're unconscious. I mean, even when we're tossing and turning because of the stresses of life or these worldly thoughts begin to haunt us, the word here stands as a person almost to watch over you. Charles Spurgeon, he writes this, when you are busiest, your religion shall be your best help. When your hands are full of toil and your head is full of thought, nothing can do you more service than to have a God to go to, a Savior to trust in, a heaven to look forward to. And when you go to your bed to sleep or to be sick, You can have nothing better to smooth your pillow and to give you rest than to know that you are forgiven through the precious blood of Christ and saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. And there is no more delicious sleep in the world than that sleep which even in dreams keeps near to Christ. You know, God's word that you give to us moms can somehow even watch us in our sleep. And nothing can give to us a more peaceful rest than the truth of the gospel that is found in his word that puts everything back into its proper perspective. It's your protection for us. I mean, it's mom's lullaby to us that what you tirelessly teach us can even be guarding us as we sleep. And so your teaching is a guide, it's a guard, and yet it is also a friend. Solomon writes here, and when you awake, they will talk to you. You know, our minds, whether we know it or not, we have this ongoing monologue with ourselves 24/7. We're always talking to ourselves, reacting to this person over here. We're just talking. And this is F.B. Meyer. He writes, the heart is accustomed to commune with itself about many things. But when the mind is full of God through his word, it seems as though the monologue becomes a dialogue. And here it is that our minds become filled with these two voices. We think our thoughts, our doubts, and then God begins to insert his thoughts. God's word speaks with us. We respond and wrestle with it. It reasons alongside of us. It contradicts us sometimes. You know, those of you who are in the word regularly and you meditate upon it during the day, you know exactly what it's like. I mean, it's like a person who's a true friend. Doesn't falsely flatter us. It always tells us as it is, honestly and openly, not afraid to point out our faults, as even some of our best friends are scared to do that for us. And yet at the same time, it always comforts us and tells us to press on and to continue to be sanctified. The Word of God is so personal. It knows us like no one else knows us. One pastor, he says this, I have read many books, but this is the only book that has read me. And therefore, it doesn't just speak about things in generalities like sin, but it speaks about mine. It talks to me about my own doubts and my own personal trials, my temptations. It talks to you about your specific struggles. And even if no one else struggles in the very same way that you do, even if others might laugh at what you might struggle with, God's word, it sympathizes with the weak and the trembling. He doesn't break a bruised reed. It doesn't only scold and yell, although it does scold and yell when it needs to. But it comes alongside of us and encourages us. I mean, it shows us the very heights of heaven and shows us the depths of hell. Charles Spurgeon, again, it thunders like God and yet weeps like man. I mean, this is why it's called the living book. And oh, how you moms have illustrated it and will continue to illustrate that to us. You teach the word with your lips, yes, but you embody it. For who knows us more than our moms know us? Our faults, our personality quirks, our weaknesses, what we struggle with, and yet who still stoops to us and feels our struggles as if they were her very own. Who's the one who's not scared to scold you, but at the same time will hug you and comfort you right after the fact? That there's nothing too little for her to take notice of, nothing too big for her to look past in loving us. And so how is it that our mother's teaching and God's word can be so much like each other? Because what richly dwells in our moms is mediated to us. And this is why Solomon can write things about our mother's teaching, and we see the benefits that can only be true of the word of God. I mean, it's God's word that's our guide and our guard and our friend, and yet her teaching is her guide and our guard and our friend. How? Because it is by design that it would spill right out of her. I mean, this is how important being a mother is. Don't let anyone tell you differently. The world, you're just going to be a mom with your life? Absolutely. It's one of the highest callings there is. The faith of moms is the same faith often found in her children. It's a very great privilege and a gracious high honor that you mothers would spend and be spent in passing your faith unto us. We continue in verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. What you teach us, moms, sheds light on everything, and it's the brightest lamp that there is. It leads us to life. And in this context, this chapter of Proverbs is really a guard against adultery specifically, but I think the principle is much broader than just only adultery. What our parents teach us illuminates our path. You know, I once went on an overnight beach camping trip, and it was very dark, and it's navigating through the trees, what little starlight and moonlight there was. And then a friend finally turns on his flashlight right at the very moment I was about to walk into this huge branch that was right across my face with little branches that could have poked my eyes out. But that's what the light can do. Right when you turn it on, you just see things like you've never seen them before. Where the dangers are, the pitfalls, and where these things lie, it exposes the deceptions of the world. It shows us its empty promises. The devil's schemes are brought way out into the open, and there's nothing more left to hide. I mean, this lamp shows us the grass is not always greener on the other side, and then so we don't believe the lie and go to the other side. It shows us everything around us, and it also shows us what's inside of us. When we see ourselves by this light for who we really are, not just the best face you put forward to other people, but it shows us what we really believe in, what we really are trusting in. And it doesn't let us lie to ourselves about what we really love. If we're building on sand, it tells us we're building on sand. Build on the rock instead. That's a good thing. The Word of God shines forth so that we can see into the past and interpret it according to what God was doing. It shows us deep into eternity and not just myopically what the next 5, 10, 15 years are going to happen before us. It shows us much further than that. It shows us where all paths in lives lead, which paths are eternal and which paths are merely passing. It shows us this path that leads to life, which is very narrow. It shows us the one that leads to death, which is the widest and the most frequently traveled one. It shows us the future, the finish line, the glories of heaven, the crowd of witnesses, so that we might run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. I mean, the Word of God is so bright. And our mom's instruction from this very lamp, I mean, how we have learned from our own moms, not just in hearing, but in seeing these things come to light in her own life, when she struggles or when she suffers or when she's been wronged or when she's been through this difficulty and she can still have joy. She understands how God is sovereign over suffering, sorrow. These lessons are not just on paper that we can learn, but they're witness in our mother's lives and how bright that light can be. Again, we might not ever remember the exact words that come out of your lips, but we remember what we have been able to see by the light that comes out of you. And Solomon also writes here, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. You know, reproof or rebuke is, for whatever reason, seen as inconsistent with love in the church. And sometimes we don't want to say something because it seems like it's not loving, and that's simply just not biblically true. If a mother never rebuked her child, she hates her child. That's biblically true. And I would argue that there is even a deeper love in giving stern reproof. I mean, this is a love that is unafraid. This is a love that is more concerned for the other person than they are for that person's feeling towards me. It's a love that's bold. It's a love that stands for what is true and what is right and what is best for the person that you're loving. It's a love that understands certain dangers. And again, in this chapter, it's a warning against adultery. But every sin is rooted in this promise of pleasure for the small price of disobedience, and therefore love wants to expose it. Don't buy it. Don't fall for it. George Lawson, he writes, "The threatenings of hell guard the way to heaven and strongly urge us to keep the King's highway the only way of safety." And your moms, your teaching is like guardrails so that we can get to that celestial city. And so rebuke guides us, and our mothers love us deeply enough to reprove us I mean, they will never sit silent if they see us hellbound. She will warn us, restrain us, even physically if she has to. And what she tells us is of love. And even this is a bright light. And the main business of God's word is to show us Jesus Christ. If you remember in our study of Luke, the road to Emmaus, everything's about Jesus Christ. If you're new here, you're new to Christianity, maybe you don't come to church that often, the sum of the entire Bible is to show to us Jesus Christ. It's to point to him. It's the gospel message. And the gospel message, it means good news, that word gospel. But the good news begins with some bad news, that we have all fallen and short of the glory of God. And we have all sinned. Our children have, we have, and all of us are in danger of appearing before a just and a righteous and a holy God who is our maker. Now, who can honestly stand before him? I mean, you just think your worst thoughts even these past 5 days. Let's say they were laid out in the open. You think you can stand with any kind of innocence? This is the holy and almighty, all-knowing, righteous, pure God. And yet God knows this about us. He knows everything about us. And still with great love, he sends to us his Son who is pure unlike we are. Perfect, not like us. Utterly sinless to stand between God the Father and us. He stands in that gap. And even as we learn instruction from our moms and we fail to obey all of these things, we know our ups and downs. We begin to realize that there's only one who has been completely faithful, only one child utterly obedient, only one who is sinless, and it is this Jesus. And this Jesus in the gap, this perfect one who lived this life of obedience, he willingly and he lovingly stands there and says, "Give me their punishment. And give to them my reward. I'll take what they deserve so that they might have what I deserve." It's a great substitution. And he takes the cross and he dies before God, taking upon himself the wrath against our sin instead of us. Jesus sacrifices himself for us. So that whoever, and that whoever is a very sweet word because it doesn't exclude anybody. It's all races, all social standings, any kind of skeleton you have in your closet. Whoever shall confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead. I mean, to turn, to repent of their sin. I don't want to live like how I used to be living. I want to live for him instead. This person will be forgiven of everything and have eternal life if this whoever would put their trust in Christ and Christ alone. And as this one was raised from death to life, Jesus, so shall we to know fully and experience completely this beautiful and glorious God who so graciously loved us so much to save our souls. Is this very light that shines out of you, mothers? Because the greatest thing that you could ever teach us is Christ crucified and Christ resurrected with your lips and your hearts, your actions, your love, your reproof, and everything that you do for us. We ought to bind that onto our hearts, brothers and sisters. You know, moms, you do things of eternal consequence and eternal good. And so we want to thank you, and we want to encourage you to press on, even if we don't appreciate you all the time. Even though it's a very thankless job that often goes unnoticed, God willing, one day, all our children will. And what joy there can be if God so wills. You know, sometimes sermons like this, it just has this effect of making people feel all guilty. When we see the high calling and honor of motherhood. And I don't want to lessen that high calling for that, but the intention of Solomon writing and the intention of and purpose of the sermon is not to produce guilt for guilt's sake. You know, moms, we know that you are not perfect. Proverbs like this assume it. We know you are not sinless. I mean, you know us, our imperfections, our weaknesses. Guess what? We know yours as well. We've seen you lose your temper. We've witnessed the meltdowns. We've seen you at your worst. You've seen us at our worst. There is no denial of sin in this relationship. But we have also seen next to that your Savior in you. And we know what the word sacrifice means just by watching you. And it gives flesh to the words and concrete to the abstract. It gives a personal illustration of the gospel to see you lay down your life for us. We've seen you lay down your life for ours, and it shows us how Christ lays down his life for others as well. This is what one author had to say from Desiring God. She says, at the very heart of the gospel is sacrifice, and there is perhaps no occupation in the world so intrinsically sacrificial as motherhood. Whether you do it perfectly or not, motherhood is a wonderful opportunity to live the gospel. You literally bear the scars on your physical body. And you do that for us mothers. And so we want to encourage you to stay the course, to teach Jesus Christ above everything, not Jesus Christ and this, not Christ in the world and Christ when it fits in, not sports in Christ, not academics in Christ, not building barn houses in Christ. Show us, please, Jesus Christ above everything. Not forcing us or coercing it into us, but modeling him in such a way that your children and grown children can see and savor your God and see and savor her Savior. Would you please pray with me? Oh, Father, we're so thankful for the love that you have for us. And we don't deserve really anything from you. And you give us such great gifts. You give us our moms. You give us who they point to, Jesus Christ. And so as we celebrate them, we really celebrate you and your faithfulness and your goodness. We worship you and thank you for giving us the moms that you have given to us. Many of us here might not have Christian moms. Maybe we had horrible moms. And yet we do praise you anyway. Some of us here are the very first Christians in our families. We marvel how you still save us when we didn't have that lamp in our childhood. And so we recognize you as a God of salvation. But would you please, for the moms in this room, and for the rest of us by extension, in an act of your grace and mercy, would you encourage us here? Would you bless the moms here especially to find glory in their work, to press on and move forward, to be much in your word, to treasure Christ above all things. And would you please save our children? And even by your grace, let the moms be the conduit by which you save many. And we thank you for salvation, God, the forgiveness of sin, for eternal life, that we might have you even as Jesus Christ has you. It's in his name we pray. Amen.